Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And this is the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We have a very, very special guest today. David James will be with us. His website is biblicalintegrity.org. And we definitely need more of that, don't we, in these end times? And today we will be talking about Pope Francis now. Is he really going to be the last pope? And we will be discussing the book Petrus Romanus. So stay tuned for that. Let me tell you about a few things that I have coming up in the weeks ahead. Next week, I will have Brenda Johnson, and she is the... hostess of her own program, As the Day Approaches, on Blog Talk Radio. She is an excellent Bible teacher in her own right, and we will be talking about domestic violence. She was a victim herself of domestic violence, her and her husband, as Christians, so she's going to be sharing her testimony, and she also works at a domestic violence shelter. So she was telling me that actually domestic violence is on the rise, even in Christian homes. So it is a problem, and we will be talking about that also. I will have, after Brenda the next Saturday, I will have Jackie Alnor on, and I've long been acquainted with her website, Apostasy Alert, and she is herself very involved in end times apostasy and apologetics. You will really enjoy her. She has a wealth of knowledge. Her and her husband were very, very active in ministry for many years, and she also has a broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, the Scattered Sheep broadcast, and that's on Rapture Ready Radio, so you can catch that. And we'll be talking about Catholic mystics on that day. So also, in the future, we will be resuming our series that we did on the Pulpit Pimps series. In case any of you have ever tuned into some of these so-called Christian broadcasts and have seen the miracle selling that goes on, it's really an abomination, isn't it? It brings such a reproach to the name of Jesus. And we're hoping that through our program and There's so many other ministries involved in end time work, and we definitely want to see a reformation in the church. We want to see change and holiness and a respect for God's word, respect for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope and we pray for that. So we try here on this program to bring you information that will help you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who laid down his life for us and gave us eternal life and who gives us the abundant life here on the earth. So we're so grateful for his most precious gift to us. And also, be praying, and if you can, call some of the news media, because they haven't really been following the story like they should of the murder trial of the doctor in Philadelphia, Dr. Kermit Gosnell, who has been charged. He's an abortion doctor, and he has been charged with 8 counts of murder for a woman died while he was performing a late-term abortion, and 7 babies were born. These are late-term abortions, so the babies are very viable. And the things that went on in this torture chamber, it's ghastly, and we just aren't hearing enough about it. They pay more attention to some murder trials, but yet this murder trial isn't getting the media attention it really should get. And so if you have time, call your local station or call Fox or CNN or whatever. And they need to really be spending more time talking about this trial, because it is ghastly. But truly the days are evil, aren't they? It's hard to believe the things that go on in the world today, and what people say is a civilized world, but yet the Bible says that men will wax worse and worse, and we're seeing that. So I'm going to bring my guest on, and we'll be talking about our subject here, Petrus Romanus. Hello, Dave.
Hi, Susan. Good to be with you again.
You too. God bless you. Oh, thank you so much for coming on today and this very timely subject. Your website, biblicalintegrity.org, and you are the author of The Harbinger, Fact or Fiction. Very, very interesting. Also a very timely book. So can you give us an update about what's been happening since you wrote that book?
Well, we've had a mixed reaction. I've been very, very happy that we've received extremely positive reaction and a good number of reviews on the internet and emails and comments on Amazon from conservative Bible believers, really from all over the world. I've received emails from people I don't even know who have found out about it, particularly since some of the things that have happened more recently that I'll mention. At the same time, there's been a lot of pushback and a lot of unhappy people. One of the really odd things is that the articles that have been written and some of the things that have actually been said on the air on radio programs have been really emotional and vitriolic in many ways, but really haven't dealt with the substance of my concerns in the book. So they really haven't been answered to any degree by those who have tried to check to see if my research was actually right. One thing that we did make public, make known publicly toward the end of January was that beginning in August, when the book was released, we received a number of letters from the publisher of The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn, with threats of lawsuits, actually. One was concerning the cover, which they felt that it was too close to the cover design of The Harbinger, and it would confuse people. And actually, we took great pains to make sure that everything was different and legally different, and it was obviously different if you set the two side by side, but they were concerned. And so rather than... We were concerned that maybe they would try to tie the thing up in the courts and not let my book get out. So we just went ahead and changed the cover. Since then, it's been said that we agreed that we were wrong and we violated copyright because we changed the cover, and that's not the case at all. But then, a couple of months later, we began receiving letters with another threat of lawsuits concerning the content of the book, saying that I had used, that too much of my book was made up of quotes from The Harbinger. And so we were forced to take the issue to a very experienced copyright lawyer who went through it and said, we're on solid ground, we're well within fair use doctrine, and
yeah.
And we knew that we were. But they continued to press it until we went public in January, and it's pretty much been radio silence from them since then. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know that, whether that's good or bad. But I do know that a lot of people picked up on that when it went out on Christian Newswire, and we just have received a tremendous amount of support concerning that. So it's not been good press for them either.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of strange that they would threaten you with a lawsuit. Why can't they call you on the telephone and discuss it with you? But it's a really strange day. I find it's a very strange day because we see that so much. I see that on the internet, too, where these ministries are suing other ministries if you say something about them or you write a critique. So they have so much money, millions of dollars, I guess, that they don't know what to do with. So they waste it on attorneys.
Yeah, and there's that, and then another side that I've seen, there have been a couple of people who have been particularly antagonistic, both publicly and privately, with me directly concerning the book, and it seems that some of it has to do with even the level of anonymity that the Internet affords. Of course, I know who
yeah.
they are, but still, to publish something on a blog is much different than talking to someone on the phone or face to face.
Exactly.
And in some, you know, one particular blog, we were, I and the Berean Call and some others who have supported the Harbinger were compared to the Sanhedrin, who was behind Jesus' crucifixion, and the Spanish Inquisition, and every government that has persecuted Christians throughout history. We were put in that same category. So, I mean, it's just really odd.
Now, that is a legitimate Christian ministry that compared you to your work to the Spanish Inquisition?
It was a pastor.
Oh, my. Unbelievable.
And a former member of Jonathan Cahn's church.
Oh.
So, you know, the past year has been interesting, but, you know, the Harbinger is still a big issue. He's still doing a lot of, Jonathan Cahn is still doing a lot of interviews, and he's publishing other material as well that's probably, you know, he spoke at the inaugural prayer breakfast back in January, and so it's still a fairly big issue, but we're moving on. We have there are a lot of other things to deal with as well.
Yeah, but I think that your book and the analysis that you did, it's very noteworthy. Yeah, people need to pay attention because there's so many things out there that people put out, and then of course, you know, they get so much press, and then the book's number one, and they're making so much money. So if you question it, they're offended. Instead of examining it and taking it to prayer, maybe there's something that they are doing that isn't pleasing to God. So instead of running and threatening someone with a lawsuit, it's ridiculous.
Yeah, it's not necessary, and again, like we said, we carefully thought about it, and we carefully went through it, and you know, the fact is, had I not quoted enough to demonstrate that he was actually saying what he did say,
yeah.
we would have been accused of taking things out of context and all that, which even with this, we have been accused of that.
Yeah, well, it's odd, too, that all you're doing is quoting him. You're not making it up. You're taking the exact quotes. So he said it.
Yes, and the argument is, and this is really strange, too, is that my book, because of the number of quotes, which is actually under, you know, full disclosure, it's between 12% and 13% of my book is made up of quotes from his book. They said, you know, I quoted over 10%. This is what they said in the letter, but I don't even really know why they said that, because the fair use doctrine has no percentage attached to it.
No, it doesn't.
It has criteria attached to it, and you can violate it with as little as 3 or 4%, and you can be within it, and in some cases as much as 90% or 100%, depending on what you're doing. But what they stated in the letter, and this was also strange, was that we would be damaging the sales of the Harbinger because people could read my book rather than the Harbinger. Well, with 12% to 13%, that's one, that's not true. And secondly, since my book came out in August of last year, they've sold over 300,000 copies.
Yeah.
Probably close to 400,000 copies. So it's you know, again, what do you say?
Unbelievable. It's unbelievable, but anyway, they have to answer to the Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit convicts them, and they just do the right thing, and stop all this pettiness, because it's really petty. And anyway, you have some interesting things coming up on your itinerary too. You're going over to Hungary and the Ukraine, and then you have a prophecy conference with Jimmy DeYoung. I'm sure our listeners are familiar with him.
Yeah, you know, from our time as missionaries in Hungary, we were with Word of Life for 16 years in Hungary, and through the relationships that we developed there and being with Word of Life actually for a total of 21 years,
wow.
I still have a... We left Word of Life in 2009 to start the Alliance for Biblical Integrity, but I still do a lot of teaching in Word of Life schools around the world. In February, I was in the Philippines, and it was actually the third time I had been there in 13 months. So Philippines is becoming a second home almost.
Uh-huh.
I just got back last week from teaching with Word of Life in Canada, north of Toronto. And in a couple of weeks I'll be heading to Hungary and Ukraine. A couple of important things. One, I'll be teaching several courses and very important courses. But also I'll be participating in a transition of directors from in both Hungary and Ukraine. And I'll be speaking at a missions conference at the Bible Institute in Ukraine. And like you said, I'll be, when I get back, I actually arrive back on a Saturday, and on the next day I head to Chattanooga to be with Jimmy for a week doing a prophecy conference there as part of his graduate school degree program as well.
Uh-huh.
And I get done there on Friday, and then I head up to Columbus, Ohio, to Ohio State University to speak at a conference for people who are doing ministry with European students. So they'd like to hear what I have to say, having been a missionary in Eastern and Central Europe, to see how they can best minister to students from that part of the world.
Yeah. That sounds so interesting. And so you're going to be in Chattanooga for a whole week.
Right.
And doing a prophecy conference, and that's open to the public.
Yes, it is. They can go to prophecytoday.org, Jimmy DeYoung's website, and they can take a look at that. They can sign up for that. The way we've set it up this time, since we will be at Stuart Heights Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Jimmy will actually be doing his courses in the evening. They're actually two 10-hour courses that we're doing. I'm doing dispensationalism, and he is doing the Feasts of Israel.
Oh.
So I'll be teaching in the afternoon as part of the degree program, and that's open to the public as well. But then in the evening, to make it possible for those who are, you know, working during the day, Jimmy will be doing his hours during the evening. So they can get that information about that on prophecytoday.org website.
Yeah, that sounds really interesting.
Yeah, it's a great time. We do these conferences. We have an annual conference in Gatlinburg, which will be
in
September. And then we have done others in different places at different times during the year as well.
Yeah. That sounds wonderful. In Ohio State, you'll be there, and that's a great football college.
Yeah.
I know the coach of their team is a Christian.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. I can't think of his name right now, but he was the coach of Florida State. He coached Tim Tebow. And
well, being
yeah.
from Indiana, I don't follow Ohio football too much. But.
Anyway, you wrote a great article, and I want to encourage my listeners to go to Dave's website, biblicalintegrity.org. You'll be so blessed. And you wrote this article. There's the hot new thing now, is the book Petrus Romanus, and is Pope Francis the last pope?
Right.
So give us a little overview.
Okay.
Of your article and this whole, I noticed too you had an exchange with one of the authors, Chris Putnam.
Yes, actually within a couple of days of me posting the article, he had found it and he immediately started commenting. So one Sunday afternoon a couple of weeks ago, we had several rounds back and forth on the comment section in the blog on the website where the article is. So it's been interesting. The book Petrus Romanus focuses on, and not exclusively, but focuses on a prophecy by a medieval Catholic bishop from the 12th century, a Bishop Malachy. It's spelled like Malachi, except with a Y on the end rather than an I. So it's Bishop Malachy. And he supposedly created a list of 112 popes that would be elected and be popes of the church, the Catholic Church, from his day until the end of the Catholic Church, till the end of time, essentially. So 112 popes, and they're basically a list of very brief Latin phrases. To give you an idea of what I'm talking about when I say Latin phrases, just to talk about, for example, the last 10. I won't give all of the last 10, but to give you an idea, one of the phrases in Latin was the burning fire, which has been tied to Pius the X from 1903 to 1914. And it's said that he fulfills the prophecy of the burning fire because he showed a burning passion for spiritual renewal in the church. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a very ambiguous way to say that there is explicit, very precise fulfillment.
I see. So he didn't actually give the name. Did he
the
names?
He didn't
give
the names.
For
example, another one for the next pope in 1914, religion laid waste. And that's true. It's a time that communism became powerful in Russia. But again, how do you deal with that? How is that an explicit fulfillment? Another one, Pope John the 23rd, from 1958 to 63, just before Vatican II, pastor and mariner. That's all it says, pastor and mariner. Of course, the Pope is the pastor of the world, so he fulfills that, supposedly.
Yeah.
And he also hails from Venice, Italy. So it says that, okay, in fact, this one website that I'm looking at right now says the connection to mariner because of Venice is thus remarkable. then you have, for example, Pope Benedict the 16th, who just resigned, was said to be the next to the last pope. He was the 111th pope. And Latin phrase for the next to the last pope, not his name, but just whoever this would be, was the glory of the olive. And he was a Benedictine. He was from the Order of Saint Benedict, which is, it is true that they are also known as the Olivetans. But again, how do you focus on that and say this is an exact fulfillment? And the other possibility is certainly that the Catholic Church is aware of this list, and you know, one theory that's been suggested is how much have they tried to influence the outcome to actually align with some of these prophecies?
Yeah, well, I have this this little theory that I have in, about their library. They have this vast library, also underground library, which is not open to the public. And I was raised Catholic, so, and I had actually attended a Catholic school till I was about 13. And then I didn't want anything more to do with Catholicism. I had enough of it. But so I understand about it and mm-hmm. what it is. And so they have this library underground. And, of course, this thing appeared. And where did it appear? All of a sudden they found it. But they kind of have tried to rewrite history in many ways to make people believe that there really wasn't a church outside of the Catholic Church. Of course, Jesus always had a church, and it wasn't just the Catholic Church, which is not the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my idea is that they really do try to write their own history.
Well, it's been, and in fact, that has been fairly well substantiated in the book Petrus Romanus. To give credit to Tom Horn and Chris Putnam, they really invested obviously a huge amount of time into research. They did a lot of really good original research. And a good portion of the book also deals with a lot of the problems, the practical and theological and historical problems of the Catholic Church. And so their book has some good research value as far as that is concerned. Unfortunately, they've mixed it with some other things that I'll talk about in a minute, including this list of prophecy of the popes from St. Malachy. But one of the things that they know and they document pretty conclusively and convincingly is that when the book or the list was found in the 1500s, a forger got a hold of it and actually adjusted the list so that it matched the pope that had been between Malachy's time and the 1500s.
Oh, a forger? No, that...
Yeah, right.
Wow.
And so,
I wonder who that was.
Right, right. So Tom Horn and Chris Putnam basically, on one level, they tend to discount the first half of the list up to the 1500s, but they put a lot of stock into the second half, which one of the reasons they put more stock in the second half is because they aren't as precise as the first half, which was rewriting history or rewriting the book to match or the list to match history. So, you know, it's kind of an odd thing because it's less accurate, it's more reliable. Just as kind of a sidebar note, this also points to a real problem in a large segment of the church today concerning New Testament prophets as opposed to Old Testament prophets. If you listen to what's said today, for example, in charismatic circles, and particularly the more extreme charismatic circles, even a theologian like Wayne Grudem, who is fairly well known, would say that New Testament, genuine New Testament prophets of God can sometimes be wrong. So there's a completely different standard. So, you know, one of the issues I raise in my article is, well, if a true prophet of God can sometimes be wrong, what is the definition of a false prophet? Because in the Old Testament, 100% accuracy was the requirement.
Yeah.
And, you know, Satan and his angels are not omniscient. So,
yeah.
I mean, they're certainly experienced, and
yes.
they're probably very intelligent, so they can make good guesses, probably better guesses than you and I can. And, of course, they can manipulate events as well.
Yes.
But because they're not omniscient, they're certainly going to get it wrong some of the time, which is exactly the flag that tells you that somebody is a false prophet. So, you know, this is kind of woven throughout the book. And another thing in the book that is really, really troubling is the heavy reliance upon pagan prophecies. There's credence given to Nostradamus. You would walk away from the book thinking that they believed that Nostradamus, at least to some degree, was getting things right and prophesied correctly.
Uh-huh.
And they actually use as one of their references to support their theory someone, if you go to his website, and I don't have that right at my fingertips, but he promotes Nostradamus very heavily and has a whole page devoted to him and fulfillment of his prophecies.
Oh.
And then they look to things like the Mayan prophecy of the end of the Mayan calendar in December of last year, 2012, and they say that there are a number of societies or cultures around the world that have similar end-of-the-world prophecies, and it seems like 2012 is a convergence point. I don't know how far we have to get into 2013 or 2014 or 2015 before those are discarded, but you know, and not used for support. But Petrus Romanus actually came out in the spring of last year, so they still had several months to go. To see, but you know, as the clock ticks and the calendar pages turn, we get further and further away, and we can see that there are serious problems with. And why would you rely on pagan prophecies as work for your theory?
Yeah, really. Now, what does that title actually mean? The title of their book.
Right. The 112th pope on Malachy's list is Petrus Romanus, or Peter the Roman.
Oh.
And so that's the Latin phrase that is used to define whoever the last pope will be. And since they believe that Benedict the 16th was the next to the last pope, then that means, by definition, the present pope, Pope Francis, must be the fulfillment of the Peter the Roman prophecy. Well, obviously, here's another troubling thing about the book. It seems that no matter what actually happens, an interpretation is applied to it to say that it's a fulfillment. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've picked up on this, but if you watch the news on a daily basis and you listen to what they say about the stock market, it doesn't matter whether it goes up or down. It makes zero difference. The newscaster and the business people will always say, it went up today and we'll tell you why, or it went down today and we'll tell you why. So
yeah.
It's impossible to get it wrong.
Yeah.
And that's what's happened here. Pope Francis is said to be a fulfillment of Peter the Roman because all of the popes are successors to the apostles, and so he sits in the chair of St. Peter, so therefore he must fulfill that. Well, that's true of the previous 111 popes as well. And then they say the Roman, that he's Italian. Well, actually, he hails from Argentina.
Yes.
It's true, his parents came from Italy. They were immigrants to Argentina, but he was born in Argentina, and he is an Argentine citizen. So I don't know how many generations you have to get away before that wouldn't be a fulfillment. And
yeah.
Then there's actually what I would say, I'll just give it the benefit of the doubt and say it's misleading. And that is to say that his name is Francis de Petrus, I think. Italian it means Francis, the son of Peter.
Oh.
And they said that's his name, so therefore he fulfills it. Well, actually, his father was named Peter. So if anybody is Peter the Roman, it's his father, it's not him. So, again, you have this wrangling with the facts. To be honest, I've read another book by Thomas Horn called Nephilim Stargates, which is a whole other issue that we may talk about in the future.
Yeah.
And it's growing.
Yeah.
Anyway, I don't want to even go down that right now. But the point is, in that book, you see exactly the same pattern of handling historical events, and no matter which way it goes, it's a fulfillment. So you can't lose when that's your method.
So what was the purpose of this book? Do you know?
Yeah, the purpose of the book was to warn people that we are nearing the end of time, meaning nearing the time of the rise of the Antichrist and the return of Christ himself to defeat the Antichrist. So it's pointing to, it's trying to warn people to the fact that everything is pointing to that we are nearing the end of this present age. And so this fulfillment of this prophecy, and then combined with all of the pagan prophecies, the Mayan prophecy, Nostradamus, these are all pointing toward a convergence point that we are basically right there, right now.
So how do they relate that to the Catholic Church?
Well, they believe that the Antichrist will, from as best I can remember, and this is not just in the book, this is general thinking as well, based upon the prophecy, that Rome will be destroyed. The 112th prophecy, the phrase is Peter the Roman, but let me just read what the prophecy states.
Okay.
In the final persecution of the Holy Roman Church, there will reign Petrus Romanus, who will feed his flock amid many tribulations, after which the seven-hilled city will be destroyed, and the dreadful judge will judge the people, the end. So it relates to the Catholic Church in that they're warning that there is a time when the Antichrist will rise and the false prophet, which will bring an end to the Catholic Church as we presently know it, and Rome will be destroyed. And so it's a warning in that regard. That's what they're saying.
So do they consider the Catholic Church to be a Christian church?
No, not at all. Like I said earlier, the research and the things they say about the Catholic Church itself and the corruption, the heretical theology,
yeah,
and all of those things, they definitely decry those, and
okay,
they expose those and do a really good job with that part of it.
Yeah. So then what was the main issue when you posted this article on your website, and then the author, one of the authors, Chris Putnam, what was his main issue with you?
It was primarily, the charge was I hadn't read the book because I didn't deal with everything in the article. Actually, you can go to the website and see the exchange.
Yeah.
What happened was I started reading the book when I was in the Philippines, and I was teaching, and I did two pastors' conferences, and so I had the book open and closed a lot, and I was reading it on Kindle, and so it was kind of fits and starts over the course of about a month, and then I started working on the article, and the article was never intended to be a full-blown book review. And so because I didn't bring some of these things up, he just flat out said, you haven't read the book. So I went back and looked, and I realized that the truth is I had skimmed part of it. And the reason I had is because I've taught, Roman Catholicism myself as a course for about 25 years. My wife grew up Catholic, and I've been reading and teaching this extensively. Actually, I only use Catholic sources, so I teach it from the Catholic perspective, and then I critique it from the Bible.
Oh, so is this course available anywhere? Well, that's an interesting course.
Yeah, I haven't got it developed. I mean, as far as in print form, it's just my notes and PowerPoint and those kinds of things right now.
Oh.
But it's hopefully an upcoming book as well.
Oh, yes, because that's very, very important. There's so many Catholics. They dominate.
Yeah. So anyway, what I realized I had done is that those parts of the book where they were dealing with Catholic history and Catholic doctrine, I just skimmed over because I had been teaching those things for 25 years. Chris, one of the authors, Chris Putnam, caught me off guard, so I wasn't real sure as I was going back and forth with him. And I did find one place where I had misunderstood what they were saying, and so I corrected that in a revision of my article, and I've even got that noted. So I wasn't trying to be dishonest or hide anything, but the biggest problem was that it seemed that he just didn't like the critique, or the criticism, rather. In fact, I've talked with another very good friend, I don't know if you're aware of Larry DeBrine, who writes for Heroscope sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and he was actually a pastor of one of the first supporting churches we had as missionaries in Indianapolis.
Uh-huh.
And so we go back a long time, and he had written to me. He had said that he had done an article on Thomas Horne's book, Nephilim Stargates, and Thomas Horne had contacted him. And you know, you mentioned this earlier, that people not being able to take criticism very well. This is exactly the same thing I ran into with the author of The Harbinger. In fact, there's a huge backstory to that a lot of people aren't aware of. But he was every time a new article appeared on the internet with concerns about The Harbinger, he would contact them directly. Demanding equal time or demanding airtime, and it really was almost demanding. I mean, I've got it documented, various people. And unfortunately, this seems to be, you know, what we're up against as we try to deal with these things in a biblical way.
Yeah, in a biblical way, obviously. I've never seen anything like it. I've been a Christian for about 32 years, and I've never seen this kind of vitriolic exchanges and running to attorneys and threatening lawsuits, and I've never seen this.
Well, perhaps the most disturbing thing about this is that the division has now penetrated to within conservative evangelicalism and fundamentalism. You know, it up till just recently, I guess, and it almost seems like The Harbinger was actually one of the catalysts anyway, where those of us who were in apologetics and discernment and biblical hermeneutics and, you know, dealing with these issues, we were kind of all on the same side in that those who were teaching things that were wrong were pretty obviously doing that. The cults were being taken on, and certainly that needed to be done, and the Catholic Church was addressed. world religions were addressed. But the truth is, those things don't change much. So after they've been written about for about 20 or 30 years, I mean, there's not much more to say. There's a whole body of resources out there that's really good. We all tended to agree to a very large degree. But the Bible says that in the last days that false prophets will arise from within the church. And, you know, when our enemy is out in the world, it's pretty clear who the enemy is and where it is, and you try to warn people and just equip people to deal with that. But it becomes more insidious when it starts developing inside. And what has happened, it has obviously become more personal as well, and more emotional, because if we question a particular teaching and say, you know, this doesn't line up with Scripture, rather than say, well, yes, it does, and here's why, rather than present a biblical defense on their side as we present a biblical defense on our side, I can't tell you how many times I've been accused of being a Pharisee. I mean, I wish I had a nickel for every time I've seen that or heard that in print or on the air.
Wow, but it's not true.
Well, I would hope not.
No, it's not true. I mean, it's like you said, and the thing is, it's not personal. It's not a personal attack against Jonathan Kahn or Tom Horn or Chris Putnam. It's not a personal attack against them. But if there's something that's misleading or isn't scripturally correct, we have every right to question it.
And there's always the opportunity, and there should be the willingness to correct what's wrong. You know, one of the things that I have said, and the Berean Call has said, Tom McMahon, the executive director of the Berean Call, who published my book, we have both said publicly that if you find errors, factual errors, research errors, biblical errors in my book, The Harbinger, we will correct them, and we will publish a new edition. And if it needs to be withdrawn because it's completely wrong biblically and historically, then we'll deal with that. But we're not seeing that on the other side.
No, we're not. I don't get it. And if you're a Christian, or you claim to be a Christian or whatever, you should be able to receive correction, and not be so offended. But all these offenses, and then they want to try to wreck your ministry or wreck your life with expensive lawsuits. It's just ridiculous. So,
and of course, this is the negative side of the story, but there is a real positive side of the story, and that's why we're doing this, and that is I've received emails concerning the Harbinger, for example, where people have said, in fact, you can actually see some of the comments on the reviews on Amazon, that where people have said, I read the Harbinger, I thought it was right, I was sucked into it or whatever, or however they word it, but then I read your book, and I had been giving... one person said they had been giving the Harbinger out to people, and now they're giving my book out.
Yeah.
So, you know, our desire is to equip people and to warn people and to help them to think biblically and discern and exercise biblical discernment. And certainly the feedback that we have gotten from a lot of people indicates that we have helped people in this regard, and that's why we're doing it.
Yes. Now, what were some of the other points in your article that you made concerning some of the things that troubled you about the book Petrus Romanus?
Yeah. Well, there were a few things. We've actually talked about a lot of them. One is the source of the prophecy himself, and that is using the Catholic term, I don't like to use the term Saint Malachy or whatever, but that's the term that's used, so
yeah.
it's just easier to say it. But Malachy's prophecy, Bishop Malachy, he was a medieval Catholic bishop who was from Ireland, and he traveled to Rome and met with the Pope at that time, Pope Innocent, and that's an irony of history, I would think, Pope Innocent.
Where did they get that name from?
Maybe like some of the other Latin phrases that Malachy used, I don't know. But anyway, the point of that is that, for one thing, the history of the Catholic Church coming out of medieval Europe is notoriously bad.
Oh.
And, you know, you can't trust it, a lot of it, because a lot of it was manipulated.
Yeah.
A lot of things weren't documented well.
Yeah.
I call that time in history before the modern era the time when everything was magical and mystical.
The real dark ages.
and so it's a time when the Catholic Church was filled with prophets and mystics and people and visionaries and people who had all these things. And what has been assumed is that these were things from God. And you know, this also points to another problem in a lot of the church today. That any time there is something supernatural happens in the context of worship or talking about Jesus or whatever, it's assumed, and I would say very wrongly assumed, that God is directly involved with these things. And the problem is, if there are things that are happening that are unbiblical, even in the context of, you know, Jesus Christ even being mentioned or worshiped or whatever, you cannot assume that it's from God. It has to be tested. I mean, you think of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is saying, issues a warning, and he says, on that day there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? We prophesied, cast out demons, all these things. So obviously these are people who are doing things in his name even, and his rebuke is, but I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you.
Yes.
So it all has to be tested against the scripture. So when you go back to, like, even the person of Malachy, being a medieval Catholic bishop, he believed medieval Catholic theology and was teaching it. So he was, one, a false prophet.
Yes.
And two, he was a false teacher. So
yes.
Why would we rely on that as a source of prophecy concerning the end times?
It's shocking that people are there. There was so much talk about it on television, and it seemed like people were believing it. I mean, you can't believe anything. Mostly everything the Catholic Church says is a lie, the whole theology. And I think the author was upset that you could think that a Catholic couldn't be saved. Well, it's almost impossible for a Catholic to be saved in the Catholic Church because you don't have any idea what being born again is. I never did. I could tell you I love Jesus and I would cry about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus.
Right. When I teach the course on Roman Catholicism, that's one of the questions that I'm always asked, and that is, are Catholics saved? And my response to that is, Or are Catholics going to hell or whatever? And my response is, Catholics do not go to hell because they're Catholic. It's because their sins haven't been forgiven, because they haven't trusted in Christ.
That's right.
A Hindu doesn't go to hell because he's a Hindu. He goes to hell because he's a sinner in rebellion against God. And he hasn't accepted the provision through Jesus Christ that God has given because he hasn't heard the gospel. And so the more that, the closer that somebody is to the Catholic Church, the more devout, I would say, and the more that he believes the actual dogma of the Catholic Church, which hasn't and cannot change by definition,
right?
The less likely it is, I believe, without judging any individual person, the less likely it is that that person understands the gospel enough to be saved.
Absolutely. It's like this Malachi. He wasn't born again.
Well, you know, I hesitate to, you know, say about any given person. You never know what. Probably not at the time he's a false teacher and false prophet.
Not
whatever
at
happened.
The time he was still
right.
in the Catholic Church, because you wouldn't stay in such a an organization if you're really born again.
Right. You would think that that would be true. That would be
yeah.
true.
Yeah. You wouldn't stay there because Jesus lives in a wafer and you're bowing down to the altar in the church, and all the worship of the saints and Mary, and there would be no way a real born again believer would stay in such an institution. I just can't believe it.
Yeah, not for very long.
Not for very long.
Yeah, once I remember I talked with a missionary to Ireland several years ago when I was in seminary, and he said that on average in Ireland it takes about 6 years for someone to be born again, who is born again, to leave the Catholic Church, because their initial reaction is simply to become more devout and religious in the sense of what they know. But as they grow and they read the Bible, and you know, a born again believer being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the conviction that comes upon the heart from reading the truth and seeing the contradictions, you know, it forces you to make that decision. And my wife is a classic example of that. I was saved in 1984 out of a really bad life. I was drinking a lot, and our marriage was in trouble. But through a friend at work, the Lord saved me, and so I started dragging my wife to church 3 times a week, and I went from drinking 4 hours a night to reading the Bible 4 hours a night, and so she finally was,
she saw the change.
She was, she described it as living with Hank Williams Jr. one day and Jerry Falwell the next. So when she gives her testimony, but what happened was, so she was really kind of upset with the whole thing. So she went to a bookstore and bought a paperback Bible, and her intent was to start reading the New Testament and mark what was wrong about what she was hearing at our church and what was right about what she had been taught. And she literally, she was only a few chapters into Matthew until she realized that what she was hearing now at a good Bible teaching church was right, and what she had believed all her life was wrong. And it's the classic case of someone trying to disprove Christianity with the Bible, biblical Christianity with the Bible, that they become a born again believer.
Yeah,
and so that just kind of underscores what you just said.
Yeah. So, give us some more points. I know we covered mostly everything, because how big actually is this book, Petrus Romanus?
Well, that's one of the things I point out near the end of the article, and this is where the tragedy lies, I guess. You know, it's like other books. If they would just be off in a corner and nobody would really know about them, then it wouldn't be that big of an issue. But, for example, as of about a month ago, it was ranked 945 on Amazon. Now, that may seem like way down the list, but that's out of millions of books.
Uh-huh.
It was number 4 in the religious warfare category, and number 4 in Catholicism, and number 74 in Christian living. Now, this is the paperback version.
Oh.
The Kindle version is even more disturbing, and that was, believe it or not, it was ranked number 1 in both eschatology and prophecy.
Wow.
and number 10 in Christian reference work. So the influence that this is having, you know, the question is, who is buying this? Well, certainly there are, and I know from the reviews on Amazon of the book that a number of Catholics have read it and been quite offended. But at the same time, it's directed at, and has a large audience among the Christian conservative community. And, you know, these guys are speaking at conferences and doing interviews, and their books at the top of the bestseller lists on Amazon. So these are having a tremendous influence in what has historically been the conservative, evangelical, and even fundamental church.
I did see the program that they did with Sid Ross, and I thought that actually it looked like they kind of were endorsing this Malachi prophecy, although they the author, one of the authors, Chris Putnam, seemed to refute that point with you.
Well, yeah, and that's kind of the contradiction that sometimes happens that I've seen, is that depending on what point they're defending, sometimes they'll, it almost feels like they're taking both sides of a position. So in the book, they basically discredit the first half of the list because of the forgery issues, but they take it to a literary level. They try to take it through the levels of higher and lower criticism, like the Bible would be, and take it into literary criticism. And they tend to believe, it seems that they tend to believe, that you can still see that there is a genuine prophecy going back to Malachi, a list of prophecies going back to Malachi, even under the level of forgery. And then the forgery issue is no longer a problem from the 15th century or the 1500s on, because the person who was doing it was no longer changing the list. So they do put a lot of credence on, give a lot of credence to the second half from the 1500s on, and still say, and what they say is, whether it was Malachi or they, in the book they refer to him sometimes as pseudo-Malachi. So whether it was Malachi or someone else, in fact, even it's been suggested that the second half, or even the whole list, but the second half may have been done by Nostradamus. That is also thrown out there.
Oh. So really, what was the point? What is the point of this book?
Again, it's to giving it the benefit of the doubt. It's to warn people that we are near the last days, and that history and everything, including pagan prophecies and pagan traditions around the world, Catholic traditions, and even people in either one of those categories, point to 2012 as a convergence point toward the end of history. And so it's a warning to wake up and be aware that the Bible is true, talking about the end of history. But then you get into all kinds of things about the end times that is really confused and confusing, because you have, you know, how does the rapture of the church fit in there? How does the tribulation fit in there? How does the second coming fit in there? How does the Antichrist fit in there? There are just a lot of things. It's kind of thrown out there, and now you've got a fog, and we're well into 2013.
Yeah, I kind of, what I came away with, and this is my impression of watching some of the interviews, is I came away with, it was kind of, they threw that in there, this Malachi thing, is kind of to entice people. Ooh, look at this, and this guy from 1100 said this, and look how some of it could be true, and I couldn't get it. I was like, well, you know, what? This whole thing is irrelevant, really, this Malachi thing. Like, why even bring it up? It has nothing to do with true Christianity, except if you're going to say the whole thing is false. But to throw it out there to kind of reel people in, I found that a little frightening, really.
Well, I think, you know, I'm not sure yet because I haven't done enough research into this, but one thing that may be happening is that they're trying to establish credibility by showing that what they have predicted is actually coming to pass, which, remember, this is not the only book and not the only and not even the main issue that Thomas Horn is dealing with. His real issue and the big issue is the reappearance or the ongoing appearance of the Nephilim from Genesis chapter 6. And so this, along with Marzulli and some other guys, this is the next big issue on the horizon, and I think it's probably going to dwarf the Harbinger as well as Petrus Romanus in terms of scope. It is getting a lot of airplay, especially Prophecy in the News and some of these outlets that have lots of viewership and listeners, and they're having conferences that are focusing strictly on the Nephilim. There was one this past summer, strictly on that.
They have a big one coming up.
Yes, in Colorado.
Yeah, and I to me, it's kind of like they're getting ready for people to accept UFOs.
Without a doubt. And you know, the biggest problem with all of this is that it is luring more and more people.
Yeah, that's it, luring.
Away from the scriptures into extra-biblical, non-biblical, and even pagan sources and evidence. And of course, you know, alerting people to the end times and that we need to be spiritually prepared for the return of the Lord, that is true. But what is lost in all of this, and this is why I appreciate even what you said at the lead-in at the beginning of the hour, what is lost in all of this is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
In the midst of all of the sensationalism, these interviews or whatever, I haven't heard the gospel clearly presented. Now, maybe it is because I admit that I haven't heard and seen everything and I haven't read everything. But my impression is that it's lost, very much lost in the midst of all this sensationalism.
Yes, exactly, the sensationalism. And that's from the interviews that I watched, and that's the thing that troubled me, is that they were sensationalizing this so-called prophecy. And it seemed like it was a lure to lure people in. And I don't think it's necessary to use those things, to use pagan prophecies and to use Catholic prophecies. They don't have any credence whatsoever. So,
right. Those are going to deceive people because, again, how do you tell a false prophet? How do you sort it out? We know that the scriptures are the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. We know that the Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts and minds to understand the truth. And if we spend all of our time focusing on nothing more than studying the word of God and trying to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to Him and share the gospel of Christ with others, it is an all-time-consuming effort. And yes, it's true that you might get some unbelievers, some of the lost, interested because, you know, of the wow factor. But the fact is, and this has always been true, if they find Noah's Ark tomorrow and it proves that, for example, that Genesis 1 through 11 is literally true and the worldwide flood did happen, even if they found that, anybody who would not accept Christ on the basis of the gospel alone will not accept Christ on the basis of finding Noah's Ark.
Yeah. So what this book and this prophecy, so-called prophecy about Francis possibly being the last pope, what does that have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ?
Well, if he is the last pope, that would mean that the Catholic Church will, at least as we know it, will fall apart, will be destroyed. And, you know, attempting to tie it to the Bible in some way, we do know that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene after the rapture of the church, and he will establish a world religion, and there is indication from Revelation that at least a part of it will be based in Rome. And so in that sense, if those things were true, then it points to the fact that we could be very near the return of Christ. So, you know, and that's the point that they're trying to make. But as with so many things, the way you get there is as important as your final conclusions, because you're teaching people how to get there, and they're getting there outside the Bible.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
that is always dangerous.
Yeah, that's very dangerous. But so has Thomas Horn contacted you?
No, I haven't heard anything. And after our exchange on that one day with Chris Putnam, four or five times back and forth, I guess, I haven't heard from him either. So I'm assuming that my article, I made a couple of adjustments, is acceptable. I don't know.
Yeah. So this book now, it's kind of interesting that it was popular with Catholics.
Yes, because it had to do, because the subtitle of the book is The Final Pope is Here. So, you know, Catholics, and being a Catholic prophecy, they were interested enough to pick it up and read it. What they got into and what they objected to was the things that were said in the book about Catholicism, which, again, Horn and Putnam got right as far as a lot of the history and the doctrinal errors and those kinds of things. And so when Catholics got into it and realized what it was about, they felt like it was a very anti-Catholic, Catholic-bashing book and all that. So they've kind of unleashed, at least on the Amazon.com reviews in that regard.
So did they predict, or did they know anything about Benedict resigning?
Well, they said that they did. Based upon in the book, and I will give them this, they said that in 2012 or 2013 at the latest, that Benedict would resign, possibly because of health reasons or whatever. You know, at the same time, if you had done the research that they had, and they did research in Rome as well, and you know, it would have been, here's the difference between a prediction, the difference between a forecast and a prophecy. We can forecast the weather, and we take everything we know, and we can forecast approximately what will happen. We can forecast the stock market. We can forecast elections, those kinds of things. So if you take everything and know as much as they did, you could probably forecast that he would resign given his age and his failing health and those kinds of things. But that's different than a prophecy. Satan can forecast, but only the Lord can give genuine prophecy.
Yeah.
What they said was, even though Benedict XVI resigned this year in 2013, he was talking, apparently talking to advisors back in the spring of 2012, and so what they are now saying is they got it right, and he actually resigned about the time that they said he would in the spring. But even in my article, I refer to Yogi Berra's line, it ain't over till it's over.
Right.
The fact is he didn't resign in 2012. He did resign in 2013. So
yeah.
this again, no matter what happens, there's a way to say that they got it right.
Yeah. The thing is, nobody really knew anything. Because popes don't resign. Even if he was in ill health, they die.
Right.
For the most part. So to resign is almost unheard of. So there had to be something going on behind the scenes. We may never know what it is. But for him to resign, it's very unusual.
Yes.
So.
And apparently he did say last year, he did tell some people, and apparently they did have some sources where he had said that he would.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what about now? I think I heard these gentlemen, Tom Horn and Chris Putnam, talking about that they were privy to some Catholic documents or.
Yes, and I don't remember exactly what that is. You know, I think they made reference to archives under the Vatican.
Yeah, but who goes to, who actually goes into their private library? Nobody gets in there.
Right. And so I think they may have had some access. Like I said, they've done some really good legwork on this. So I don't know what kind of inside information they might have. They may have some really good, they apparently have some really good sources.
So who put this Malachi prophecy out? How long has it been public knowledge?
Oh, that's a good question. People have talked about it off and on for quite some time. It was supposedly found in the archives in the 1500s, and I note that in my article, and they discussed that in the book. And that's when it first came to light again in the 1500s. And people earlier in this century, or earlier in the last century, there had been some who had looked at it. And so it's kind of been off and on that people have been aware of it. It's, you know, you could have done a search on a Google search on the internet and found information about it. So there have been people talking about it, but really this book and their conferences and interviews has been the catalyst to really bring it to the fore.
Yeah, to bring it to the forefront, because I never heard of it before. And I was wondering why all of a sudden everybody was talking about it like it could be true.
Right.
I was... I had turned on Jim Baker, bless his heart, and he was all giddy about it. And I was like, I don't know, Jim.
Yeah.
You know, why would you put any stock in this thing at all?
Right.
And so it has deceived people.
You know, and let's, you know, look at it from the other perspective, and that is, what if it is right, but what if it is, certainly it's not from God. I mean, that you can say for sure.
Yes.
And this is a problem with the book. They make the same mistake, I believe, that Jonathan Kahn made in one of his messages concerning the Zohar, which is one of the main books of the Jewish Kabbalah, where he said God just got in there. And so the thinking seems to be that with Malachi or Nostradamus or anybody, that God just got in there and inspired this. But there's no biblical reference to this. So it's pure speculation to say that.
And, yeah, it's pure speculation.
And
yeah.
And in fact, if God had been in it and it comes from Malachi, then it actually is contradictory because to the Lord's nature, because it gives credence and credibility to Catholic doctrine.
Yeah.
But let's even assume for a moment that it's right, not from God, but it's right. That means that it has another source, and what we're seeing is that it's a distraction, again, a distraction from the Word of God. It's drawing people out of the Word of God into a reliance upon completely extra-biblical and, in many cases, pagan sources for truth concerning the future.
Yeah.
And
yeah, people are very curious about the future.
Right. Always have been. And, you know, this is not a new issue. We know that the sin of divination was one of the most serious sins of Israel that was judged by God throughout the Old Testament. So people who go this direction are treading on some very thin ice that I don't see much difference between this and divination.
Yeah, I have to agree. It disturbs me when I see people being lured away with the next new thing. And like you said, the next new thing will be this whole Stargazer, Star Trek kind of thing. It's gaining momentum. They even have conferences with people that aren't saved. I don't understand how these men go to these conferences and they get on the platform with people that are not saved, that are into the New Age movement. And you have to be careful who you appear at conferences with, who the next speaker is going to be, because you're associating yourself even giving these people credibility by appearing on at the same conference with them.
That's true, and even in the book, they rely on someone who they actually refer to as who says he got one of their sources was somebody who got a huge number of prophecies wrong. So he's clearly a false prophet, and I list a number of the things in my article. And yet, at the same time, on the one hand, they say he's a false prophet. On the other hand, out of all the wrong prophecies, because there's one that agrees with what they said, they say this one is right.
Yeah. Well, it's very alarming, and we do want to sound the alarm today, because there's people have itching ears, and they're running to and fro after this person and that person and after this book and this thing, and they're not seeking God and going into the Word of God to find out if those things are true. And that's the really important thing.
And if I could just say this as well, going back to the gospel, the listeners today, the solution is not all of these extra-biblical things, the sensationalist things, these things concerning the future. What is important is what is somebody's spiritual condition in this very moment. And, you know, we understand from the scriptures that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, born of a virgin, came to this earth, was crucified, died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sins. He died in our place, taking our sins upon himself, who had no sin, taking the punishment that we deserve, and he arose again on the third day, and we can have our sins forgiven, sure hope of eternal life through his resurrection by simply placing our faith and trust in him. And that's what we first have to all focus on, where we stand with the Lord, and have we been born again through faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone?
Yes, amen. And that's what we want to leave our listeners with today. Are you born again, and do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Because truly we are in the end times, and none of us know when our time will be up. We just don't know that. And are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? You don't have to be afraid of dying or wondering where you're going, because you can have that assurance. And we just have about 3 or 4 minutes left. Dave, is there anything else you wanted to close with today?
Well, I think we covered a lot of ground. One thing I might mention, looking ahead, another big cultural phenomenon that we've just seen is the Bible miniseries.
Oh, yeah, right. I wanted to mention that.
Yeah, so I've just started getting into that. I did an interview with Jimmy DeYoung that actually was airing probably right at this same time.
So is that available archived? Because I would like to listen to that.
Yes, it's a brief interview on Prophecy Today. I guess prophecytoday.com. I said .org earlier.
Okay.
But prophecytoday.com. Yes, it would be archived. It's a brief interview. I actually have purchased the miniseries on DVD. I've been through most of it once. I'm planning on going through it again 2 more times. First time looking at what positive things there might be. The second is looking for the scriptural errors, and there were
quite a few of them.
There are a lot. There are a lot. One of my biggest concerns, Mark Burnett and Roma Downey, who produced it and I assume financed a large portion of it, there's some really serious issues there, particularly with Roma Downey, Mark Burnett's wife. Mark Burnett is a producer of Survivor,
yeah.
Voice, Apprentice, Celebrity Apprentice.
Wow.
But he's one of the most influential people.
Yes,
in the business.
He is.
And Roma Downey played an angel on Touched by an Angel. So
right.
That's her, what she's most known for. That's one concern, the background, because it's just like preaching a sermon. Everybody brings their theology as they interpret the scriptures, and they're proclaiming a message. And that's what the Bible miniseries is. It's an interpretation. Of course, being a movie, there's artistic license, and I can live with that. That's not a huge problem as long as you're consistent with the scriptures, even though you start treading on some thin ground possibly. But my other concern is that the advisors, if you go to the advisory board for the movie, and it's available, you can find it on the Internet, it includes Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, some men that I'm not familiar with, and actually several Catholic theologians.
Yeah, well, that was obvious.
And
I just saw some brief moments, and I was shocked that they actually had advisors, and they called it the Bible, and all they had to do was read it, and they could have
right. Right, and there were, as far as I can tell, there were no conservative theologians on the advisory board, and if there had been, certainly a lot of things that were done wouldn't have been done. Would have been. So I bring that up to say I'm planning on doing an episode-by-episode review of that, we'll see how this develops, but that may be an upcoming.
Oh, yeah, I would love that, because I had tuned in one night when Jesus was carrying his cross, and I was shocked because Mary's there, and then they hug, and that's a whole Catholic thing, that she's there while he's carrying the cross. And then he looks at her and he says, "With God, all things are possible." I'm like, I don't think so. I don't remember that being him saying that.
right,
at that time.
Right. Well, just to give an example of, you know, how some popular things have gotten in there. You remember the Da Vinci Code, one of the issues was Mary Magdalene and how close she was, and even the fact that she had a relationship with the Lord. As a married, or he's just that she was married to him and carried his child. But the point is, we know how bad that was.
Yeah, that was horrible.
But what you find in the Bible is that every time you turn around, Mary Magdalene is pictured among the apostles, including in the boat during the storm. And so what is implied is that Mary Magdalene is almost one of the apostles, which is something that comes from popular ideas, not from the scriptures.
Yeah.
And that's just one small thing, but it just gives you a hint of how there definitely is some theological bias in this.
Oh, there was definitely. She claims to be a Catholic too, Roma Downey, so that was very obvious to me. And I know they have an interview coming up with Oprah.
Yes, it's already happened. I was reading it and looking at that just yesterday.
Yeah, so it's interesting. But I was really dumbfounded at calling it the Bible and then it being so inaccurate when all the script is right there. All you have to do is follow the script.
Yeah, and, you know, it's interesting. It really does have a pretty high production value. The acting.
It was well done.
Unfortunately, a lot of stuff that has come out of the Christian community in the past has not been to a very high standard.
Yeah.
So this is very well done.
Yeah, it was.
There are some really interesting things. And, for example, it assumes and it teaches a literal six-day creation.
Oh.
It talks about the call of Abraham, and from him came the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
So there are some things that aren't politically correct, and there are things that aren't or theologically liberal. So it's really mixed, and but therein lies the danger as well.
Yeah, therein lies the danger, because it could have really been something very special.
That's for sure.
If they had done a real series on the real Bible. And, I was impressed at the quality. It was well done. It was well produced and well directed, and the scenery and the costumes and everything. You know, he's very wealthy beyond what we know.
Right, yeah. He's definitely good at what he does.
Yeah, he is. He is very good at it. But, Dave, I want to thank you so much. Always wonderful to talk to you. Thank you for coming on this program and blessing the people with this information, because it's very timely. And thank you for your website, biblicalintegrity.org, and the work that you're doing. Wonderful work for the Lord. And,
well, it's always a pleasure, and I really appreciate the opportunity.
Thank you. Thank you very, very much for coming on today, and we'll be in touch. I would love to have you back to talk about the Nephilim Stargazer and the Bible miniseries.
Very good. Look forward to it.
Okay. God bless.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, everybody. I want to thank you for tuning in today and being a part of our program, everybody in the chat room, everybody that stopped by. And remember, the most important thing you can do is to accept Jesus Christ today into your life. Jesus said you must be born again. You're born once of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God can forgive you of all your sins and give you a brand new life. Though your sins be as scarlet, you can be white as snow. I know. And Dave knows, and anyone that's been born again and accepted Jesus Christ knows that we get a brand new life. And like he said, his wife said he went from being like Hank Williams Jr. to Jerry Falwell. And how God can change a life. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful life to know Jesus Christ and to have the assurance that when we die, we can go to heaven and have our sins forgiven. We don't have to keep working to try to get our sins forgiven. The price has been paid by Jesus Christ on Calvary. So give your life to Jesus today. Ask him to come into your life and to forgive you, and he will. You'll see. You'll have a brand new life. God bless you, and thanks for tuning in today, everybody.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.